Okay. I want to repeat something. Triple A. I've got some extras. I want to repeat something that I read you a couple weeks, well, in some of the earlier weeks, and I have not repeated it every week because it's on record. But I believe because some of the discussions we've been having, I want to reread it. We should discipline ourselves neither to make the passage more inclusive nor less inclusive than God does. Our job is to let the text say what it says, regardless of how difficult or unpopular it may make our job of applying it. The text may be more exclusive than we wish, or it may be more inclusive than we wish. Scripture is not written to back up our preferences, so let's be sure we adjust to Scripture rather than adjusting it to us. And when it comes to my opinion versus Scripture, I remind you of two sayings, one from that I stole from or borrowed from Flannel Yeakley. I am 100% certain that I am correct in what I believe about every doctrinal issue. I have been ever since the last time I changed my mind. And the second one is from mine and Bob and Pat Coonfield's friend, Cecil May, the former dean of Bible at Faulkner. If you differ with me, I don't hate you. I just think you're mistaken. So, we'll go with that. All right, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 5. That's where we'll be starting today. If you remember in the outline, there's 10 different subjects we're actually covering. And we kind of got bogged down in a good way, I hope, on elders and deacons. So we're going to be making up some lost ground today and next week. So we'll cover everything that's on the outline. We're just kind of doing it in a little bit different manner. And I did that on purpose because today's class, you'll see, is a two-pager, which means it's a short class. Next week, it's probably going to be a four-pager, but we're going to cover a lot of ground. And then the last week, which is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we will have, hopefully, a review class. And how we're going to do the review is going to be a little bit different, and you just have to be here to see what we're going to do. So
you've got lots of prizes to give out, right?
I'm cleaning out my closet that week. Okay, in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, Paul compares the Christian community to a family. How's the Christian community similar to a family, you ask? In regard to older men, you treat them as fathers. In regard to younger men, you treat them as brothers. In regard to older women, you treat them as mothers. In regard to younger women, you treat them as sisters. You have to remember, these were poor communities. It was before hospitals, retirement, Social Security, and elderly homes. Elderly widows were in a state of utter helplessness and hopelessness. Beginning in 1 Timothy 5:3, Paul describes how the church should treat widows. Talks about the older widows in verses 3 through 10 and again in verse 16. How are we to treat widows who are over 60, godly, and have no living children? Anyone know? You can scan through there real quick. There is a long list, and we'll cover it a little bit better. Kindly to abbreviate it, these are to be honored and provided for. And who or whom?
They are in need, correct?
We'll get there. By who or whom are we to? Who is supposed to be the providing?
Your family's
first. Your children, grandchildren.
Nope. Older widows. We're talking about older widows. Pardon?
Fellow Christians,
the church. If they're over 60 years old, back then they were considered an older widow, and the church is supposed to provide for them. So how are we to treat widows who have living children and grandchildren? Luke?
I guess they
Yeah. They'll be cared for by their families. It's a duty for children to take care of their parents in their old age. Remember the fifth commandment? I know it by heart. Honor your mother and father. And if you remember in the Ten Commandments class, when we got to that class, we not only did we talk about children obeying their parents, young children, but we also talked about adult children obeying our parents if they're still living. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Say yeah.
Yeah.
So how are we to treat widows who are carnal and live only for pleasure? Verse 6. Not necessarily ignore them, but we're not supposed to give them any help. So we'll go back and unpack some of these verses. Verse 4. NIV says, put their religion into practice. King James uses practice piety. The word was used to mean worship in the ancient world. Caring for elderly relatives is a way to worship God. Verse 6, Paul's point seems to be that we shouldn't give aid to those who waste it. We need to look at their lives and see if this is truly a need. Verse 7, he follows that with, we need to be above reproach in how we give our money to the poor. This is why I do not want to be on the benevolent committee. I would have a hard time distinguishing somebody that's really in need and some of these professional people that go around begging. So that's just my little side point. Verse 8, even non-Christians know how to love their own families. We get a reference there in Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Verse 9, the widows need to be elderly, not young. Again, what was the age for be considered old? 60. So there are some stipulations before the church should give support to widows. Verse 10, the widow needs to have been a woman of good character and good deeds. And it lists them. This is the list we were talking about a while ago. Brought up children. This could refer to their own children or perhaps taking care of orphans. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, this is the same word as we looked at when we was talking about elders, being hospitable. The Greek term refers to welcoming strangers and is similar to loving strangers in 1 Timothy 3:2. If she has washed the saints' feet, this could refer to the practice Jesus initiated at this Last Supper in John 13, but it refers to serving fellow believers. If she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. So in summary, the older widows qualify for aid if they had good character and had shown love for others.
And if they are alone and in need.
Correct. Any other questions or comments about the older widows? All right, let's look at the young widows. Verses 11 through 15. So what is the rule in 11 and 12 and 14? Anybody see it? Let them marry and raise children. Remember, this is one of the verses I used to defend the thought that a man who is a widower and remarries would qualify to be an elder. What is the reason? Verses 13 and 15. 13 and 15. I'm sorry? In the habit of doing good, but it also talks about keeps them out of immorality and idle talk. Keep them out of trouble. There you go. Looking closer at verse 13, it uses the term busybodies, which refers to false teachings and improper teaching. And what does verse 13 say about their teaching? It may depend on your translation.
Nonsense.
Talk is nonsense. What they say is absolute nonsense. Verses 14 and 15, some understand that the enemy or adversary refers to Satan. This would also fit with the argument that busybodies are actually false teachers in verse 13. So in verse 16, Paul repeats the command for the family to take care of widows who are really in need. Any questions about young widows? Or old ones if we missed one? Absolutely, yeah.
Physical,
yeah.
So it's not,
yeah. That's true. And you have to realize that we're talking about first century, and a lot of times widows today don't have a financial need. You know, if their spouse has you know, done what they're supposed to do and left them with either, you know, not inheritance, but, you know, insurance or whatever. But they didn't have this back then. So they didn't have Social Security, you know, any sort of retirement, that sort of thing back then. So that was more of a financial need particularly. But that's a little bit different what we have today.
So are you saying that the Bible applies differently in cultural situations?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you have to remember that. But because today, I mean, there's widows that probably need financial help today that would qualify under this. But anything else? All right, keep your mark there in 1 Timothy because we'll be coming back to it. But flip over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Okay, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, this verse really belongs probably more in chapter 1. These false teachers mentioned in chapter 1 were ruining people's lives, and Paul urges Titus to know sound doctrine and to teach it. Verses 2 through 6, Paul uses instructions concerning four different groups of people in the church. First group is older men, verse 2. These are not those that hold the office of elder, but simply older men in the fellowship. So how should the older men act? Well, it lists a bunch of things there. The first one is temperate. And this is the same word we looked at when we were looking at the qualifications for elders and deacons. It primarily pertains to the drinking of alcoholic beverage, but can also mean pertaining to being restrained in conduct, self-controlled, and level-headed. Another act they should have, worthy of respect or being dignified. They have a type of character that garners the respect of those around them. They should have self-control, should be sensible, which means being in control of oneself, prudent and thoughtful. They should be sound in the faith. With regard to their refers to being sound, and I gave you the word for that, with regard to our faith. Sound in love, which is having agape love for others, and sound in endurance, also perseverance, which means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, have patience, fortitude, and steadfastness. When we say something or someone is sound in faith, what does the word sound there mean? And we're not talking about music or noise.
Living with a foundation.
Good foundation. I'm sorry?
Grounded
is the word that came to my mind. Yep. Very solid foundation. Good. Any questions about older men?
Is he talking about the widowers, or he's just talking about
people? It's about men and men in general in the church.
So the widowers don't have any loss?
Well, it would go back, and if you have to go back two or three classes when we talked about widows, and also there's some verses that the term widows is used, but it refers to widowers. So there is a reference there for widowers.
So you think he's talking about 60 years old there too?
Correct, I do. Mm-hmm. The difference would be if an older man. 60 or older, if he was a widower, if he was, you know, depends on his health, he could still go out and work. Late men, women back then could not do that. You know, they were stuck at home, so to speak. So that's why I think he may not give ABCs like he did with older widows. But, you know, because a man could, you have to realize the pecking order of men and women back then. So, anything else? All right, let's look at older women. This is the second group of people he refers to in verses 3 through 5. So, what are the older women to be in verse 3? We can wrap it up in these words: respectable, and positive toward others. But he breaks it down a little bit more. They should be reverent, could be translated as honorable by the New Living Testament. They're not to be slanderers or malicious gossips. They're not to be addicted to much wine, as we discussed earlier. What are the older women to do in verses 4 and 5? Teach godliness to the children and younger women based on 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15. A question came to my mind when I was looking at this. When it comes to the older women teaching the younger, is this kind of training done often today? That's a question for the class.
Not as much as it should be.
When it comes to the older women teaching the younger, is this kind of training done often today? Why or why not, Jim?
You can't teach someone who doesn't want to learn.
Okay.
We're raising generations of those who the word is resist.
Rebel is a good word.
I think typically men don't go to those classes, so we probably don't know, but it could be happening. We used to have ladies' class a lot here.
Well, why don't we? We still have a ladies' class. Well, it's kind of on hold right now. But
well, the older ladies are teaching the younger ladies.
Yeah. But is it happening as much as it should and as much as it used to and as much as it...
It happens a good bit here.
I was actually going to say I think older ladies teach younger girls more than older men teach younger men.
Very good point. Very good point. Yep. Which brings me back to a thought, and this has nothing to do with today's class, but I think I may have mentioned it earlier. I know I have to some of you outside of class. We, as a tradition, as far as I know, and I've been in it all my life and all over the Southeast, we do not have a mentoring process for elders. And what I mean by that is, elders at a church, and I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about everywhere else, as they're looking for men that may be qualified or become qualified to be an elder, take them under their wing and teach them and guide them and mentor them and that sort of thing. Not calling these mentorees elders or elders in waiting, but some sort of mentor process. Mike, do you have your hand up again? Okay.
I was also thinking, in today's society, if you don't know how to knit, you just go online.
Yeah.
Where otherwise you would have had to ask grandma.
Right.
Or if you want to know cooking and baking, everything is online. So
right.
You don't have to, the younger women don't have to look for that.
The problem is, and there's a lot of good information online about Bible stuff, there's also a lot of bad stuff out there too. And you have to, if you're not grounded to some extent already, you don't know the difference, and you could be led one way or the other.
The last two congregations to which Jennifer and I have been members over the past 20 years both of them have mentoring.
Do they?
For deacons and elders. But as far as bringing up the anchor, you notice I'm starting to have the young men do the kids for kids up here. And that's something we did at our last congregation. I thought, you know what, we need to do that here. And this is the exact reason, because we need to be mentoring these mm-hmm. young people and giving them looking for opportunities and giving them opportunities. So this is very important. I have a youth ministry minor from ages past. And it was one of the big things that Harding will teach.
Try on lead singing.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, on Wednesday nights we used to do lead and singing and all
that. There's nobody here on Wednesday night, but maybe it's Sunday.
Nobody's here. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. This is the old church, and Titus is this young pastor. And he's sitting here telling me, an older woman, how I'm supposed to be. So Titus got his rules. Is he getting these from Paul? Or is he getting them from God? Where did this come from? Where did these rules
yes,
come from?
Yes, you're right.
Oh.
Paul was inspired to write this letter to Titus. His inspiration came through Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Paul, have to remember, in Titus, where we're in right now, Titus was a new church. So Paul sent Titus to Crete, C-R-E-T-E, to kind of plant this new church. And he's going through telling Titus what to do and how to do it. To some degree, how to do it, not necessarily step by step. Did that help?
Yeah.
And have to remember, when he wrote the book of Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus, which was an old established church, but had lots of problems. So that's why, even though there are some subjects that cross over between the books of Timothy and Titus, there are some that are different, because they're two different churches with different issues. David?
On our Tuesday morning men's group, we read the area where Paul was on the road to Damascus and on, and it struck me, you know, yes, Jesus spoke to Paul, and later Paul actually declares that he is an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Apostle, the definition of an apostle is someone who's seen Christ after the resurrection. Anyway, we had to wonder if, during that conversation, there was a lot more information that required him 3 days to meditate, to absorb, to soak up everything that had been, I hesitate to say he's a modern, downloaded into his brain.
Yeah.
And he was taught by Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Yep. And so we know that he was in direct communication, just like all the other apostles.
Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Through the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Gene?
No.
Oh, Tony?
Thomas. Been had his hand up for a while.
I'm sorry.
I was gonna say that in the verses we looked at before, we had older women that still had relatives, grandsons, granddaughters, and that. So I think they do have a role in teaching them, and I think they did.
Yeah.
And then on an offshoot of that is, if you listen to a lot of sports like I do, you have all these people that refer to their goodness coming from their grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
So they do have an important role.
Yes, very much so. Yes. Okay. Moving on. Younger women, our third group. What are the younger women to do? They are to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled and pure, be busy at home, be kind, and be subject to their husbands. Of course, the question comes up, being a good old Alabama boy, does this mean they're supposed to stay at home barefoot and pregnant?
No.
Is it? That's in Henley 4:18. Has everybody heard of that before? All right, then our fourth group, younger men. How should the young men act in verse 6? They should be self-controlled. Paul uses the term, which means sensible. It means also wise or having a sound mind. So when we get to verses 7 and 8, how can Christians avoid persecution? Paul tells Titus to do good deeds in the world so that the accusations of the enemies of the gospel will be empty. Any questions about any of these groups? Older men, older women, young men, young women.
So older women don't have to do the stuff young women do, like...
I'm sorry, what?
Subject to their husbands.
Oh, the older women?
It's a little hard to teach them. I don't know.
Yeah, when you get 60, you can do that. Which covers a lot of us in this room, doesn't it? Anything else? All right, go back to 1 Timothy, this time chapter 6. We're actually moving into our second lesson of the day, Lesson to Servants and the Rich.
Did you say 2 Timothy?
1 Timothy. I'm sorry, I may have said 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We may actually get out of here early today That depends on you. Not me. Mine's typed out. I don't know what you're going to say. Okay, but anyway, I digress. Sorry. All right, 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 10, first of all. Here Paul addresses four types of individuals. To the workers in verses 1 and 2, Paul urges Christian servants to render faithful service to their masters so the name of God will not be slandered. He says to the wicked, he says to beware of the wicked in verses 3 through 5. They deny the faith. They are conceited and argumentative. They cause confusion, envy, and friction. And they are spiritual things for financial gain. Or they use spiritual things for financial gain in verse 5. About the wise in verse 6 through 8, they realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. And to the wealthy in verses 9 and 10, their desire in verse 10, the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And then in verse 9, he actually puts that first as their destruction. This kind of greed, if unchecked, will result in ruin and destruction. Any questions or comments? All right, looking down at verses 17 through 19. Same chapter, chapter 6. Here Paul tells Timothy what the rich should do and why they should do it. Not to be arrogant, but put their hope in God. He commands them to be good and be rich in good deeds. He also tells them to be generous and willing to share. Any comments? All right, flip back over to Titus 2. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, it's talking about servants should serve their masters faithfully. Try to please them so they won't talk back to them. Do not steal from them and show them you can be fully trusted. If you remember back in the summer, I filled in for Bruce 1 week and we looked at the book of Philemon. Anybody remember what the gist of the book of Philemon was or is? A slave ran away and Paul told him to go back and obey him.
He asked us to receive it back.
Correct. Do what?
He asked him to receive it back.
Yes, yes. It went both ways. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, you have the same type of situation here. Any questions or comments?
Jesus with early dismissal, so no one wants to say anything now.
Well, we still got 15 minutes.
Another question.
Tony?
So do you think that this is because the Jews were following the old law,
yes.
And now everything is so turned upside down that God knows that he has to have people to teach those that can believe that in the ways that they follow them.
Yeah, a lot of them wanted to go, but were still, they, of course, most of them grew up, like you say, under that Jewish law, which was.
The people that Paul was writing to, these were Gentiles. They didn't have that.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, back in that day, though, a lot of them were raised Jews. As Jews or were Jews, and that's why Jesus turned the world upside down in many ways. But that was one of them, and one of them was how you treat women, because back then women were nothing for the most part. I mean, just putting it blunt.
And the Gentiles, they treated women probably.
Probably just as bad. I mean, we don't know for sure.
If it's all because of Roman type ruler.
Yeah.
I mean, that wasn't the best of situations for anybody.
No.
During that time.
No. It's not like we have today where we usually have a say so in most everything that we are involved with. But back then, you didn't. Anything else?
So you would say that a lot of the things
I think so, yeah. They were radical for the time. I'm not going to dismiss you yet, but next week we'll finish up with the outline, talking about purity and development, and we'll talk about sinful men in the church. And we'll be covering all of those verses, so you got a lot of homework to do this week. Just to let you know, I went through all the scriptures that we've been covering and will cover next week. And I think we're going to cover almost 90% of the scripture. We're just doing it a different way. It's not a verse-by-verse script study. It's just, you know, we are covering them. So, which is more than what we do sometimes when we do a verse-to-verse study, because we end up running out of time or a week or something. Yes, ma'am.
When you finish your thought, I have a question.
That's the end of that thought. I got more.
We live in a very different kind of world now because people are very transient. People have Social Security. They don't have the whole family unit that you used to. Mm-hmm. So I'm going back to older widows.
Right. Okay.
How do you square somebody that is in a financial need, a widow, but they need help with things, but their children and their grandchildren live far away? They can't leave their jobs.
Right. She may not, if I understand your question, she may not need financial help, but she needs help physical, not necessarily physical for her, but if she lives in a house, you know, she may have a leaky roof or something like that. David?
She may not be emotionally alone because she does have children out there, but physically she could be lonely because they're
yeah.
not here and it's not convenient.
Yeah.
When my mom lived in Illinois, we know some people took care of her before she moved. Practically next door to my brother, but she was considered a lonely widow.
I guess I'm asking, is it the parents' obligation to move where the child is, even though they may be more lonely because all their friends are? Where they have been living their whole lives, and if they move where the children are, their children are busy with their families and their work and whatever. I'm just wondering.
Yeah, I wouldn't say there's not a set answer to that because it depends on the circumstances.
Yeah.
My mom is, as some of you know, my dad passed away 3 years ago. And my mom had this initial thought was, I'm going to sell the house and move to assisted living. Or independent living. It's not assisted living. It's independent living. There in Spanish Fort. And then she got to the point saying, you know what? All my stuff is here. You know, and this is where my memories are, you know, of your dad and everything. Even though my brother and I never grew up in that house. But she said, I'm going to stay here. Which was fine with me and my brother, but my brother's in Dallas, Texas, and I'm here, so I'm the closest at 2 hours and 10 minutes away on a good day. But anyway, so every once in a while she'll call me and say, "Well, I got such and such need, and the back porch is leaking, and blah blah blah," and I say, "Talk to the youth minister at church because they're always looking for a project for the young folks." And she's done that before. She uses them. But she also, and you have to know my mom. My mom is very independent and very, you know, she knows what she wants and she goes after it. Right, Dave? Dave knows her. But anyway, she don't mind picking up the phone and calling somebody. Now, some women may have trouble doing that. But
I think it's these. Versus, we speak of widows, but I think they also apply to older women members and
yes.
older men members.
Yeah.
Whether they have been married before or not.
Yeah.
That we are responsible for them as well. They might have.
And it may be an older couple.
Sometimes it is.
That are still, you know, they're both still living and they're up in age and can't physically do some of the work around
and
the house.
They may not have children.
Yeah, and they may or may not. Or here again, the children may be 1,000 miles away. So I think it just depends on the situation in today's time.
But in biblical time, it was clear to children.
Biblical time, it was very clear, yeah. And you have to realize, more than likely in biblical time, they all sort of lived close by anyway. They weren't as transient as we are today.
Well, it was different. It was a different attitude of respect to your own.
Yeah. And going back to the older women teaching the younger women, they would probably have multi-generations living in the same area, or even house, for that matter. So that's why it was very important back then. You're still 5 minutes early, Leroy. You trying to rush us up?
No, everything can accelerate in 5 minutes.
All right. Any questions or comments? I was looking through. I had some questions that we did not cover. And I don't know if it's appropriate to ask them now. So, I won't. We'll leave those till review in case they come up. All right. Anything else? All right. I kept you early several weeks, so today I'm letting you out early. Next week we may go over. Depends on how long Bernard preaches. So he's already left. So anyway, y'all have a great week, and thank you for your comments.